American courts were designed to be courts of justice. But over time, power has shifted from the people to a select crowd of elected officials. Have we strayed from the founders' original intent? What is the proper role of the judiciary branch? How do we, the people, hold our courts accountable? Join historian David Barton with special guests Glenn Beck, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, and more as they explore the America our founding fathers envisioned. What if America's story is bolder, more colorful, and more compelling than you ever imagined? This is Foundations of Freedom.
Welcome to Foundations of Freedom, where we look at important aspects of our common heritage that very few folks today have been told anything about. Joining me today is Dr. Carol Swain. Carol has a remarkable story, having come from poverty and a high school dropout to now being at Vanderbilt University as a professor of political science and law. She previously taught as a professor at Princeton. She has been cited in numerous cases in the U.S. Supreme Court, and she's authored a number of best-selling books, including this one, Be the People. I love that title. Not We the People, but Be the People. She has a TV show and radio program as well. Carol, thank you for being with us today. We appreciate you being here.
Well, David, it's an honor to be here, and I really appreciate what you're trying to do for our nation. It's so clear that we the people, that the average Americans, are not standing up and having the sovereignty that the people are supposed to have in this country. And I think that through the actions, through your actions, we can awaken a sleeping giant, and we can change this nation.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And that's one of the things we look at, is ways to do that from our heritage. And there's some really simple ways for people to do that, but we've just kind of shut it out of our mind. We're going to talk about some of those today.
And I'm so excited to be talking about the Bible and the judiciary.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people, you know, they see the court system, they really don't understand it. Mm-hmm. It seems mysterious. So this is a great opportunity for people to learn something that's going to be very important.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And I see we have a question from one of the viewers.
One thing that I see as a waste of time is jury duty. I've been called for jury duty several times and I've been able to get excused. I feel the decision's already fixed by the judges and the attorneys.
There's a whole lot of people that feel that way.
I know.
We do a lot of studies on why people don't register to vote. And one of the primary reasons people don't register to vote is they don't want to be called for jury service. And when they get that mentality of, I don't want to be called for jury service, they don't really understand that part of our heritage and culture. And the health of America, like the book you have, Be the People. The health of America is the people. And if the people don't do it, it doesn't work right. And that includes the judiciary. And when we stay out of judiciary, it does not work the way it's supposed to. It is not healthy that way. It's not.
There are a million excuses that you can come up with to avoid jury duty.
Yeah.
But if we all did that, the whole system would collapse.
That's right.
Millions of Americans find themselves in situations involving the court system. They may be innocent. They really do need a jury of their peers.
That's right.
And it won't happen if people take excuses not to serve their nation. And this should be as important as voting.
That's right. Well, and you said serve your nation, and you're exactly right. Because one of the things, in the way our Constitution was set up, it gave the people authority over so many areas. And we say, well, judges are unelected and they're appointed, so we don't have authority over that. And that's a brand new phenomenon. You go back to the Constitutional Convention, there were 55 guys that wrote the Constitution, and one of those 55 was John Francis Mercer. He's the founding father from Maryland. He was an attorney in Maryland. And in talking about the importance of juries, and he had to deal with juries and all the aspects of judiciary, this is what he said about the importance of juries. He said, quote, "The trial by jury is the democratic branch of the judiciary power. It's more necessary than representatives in the legislature." And their deal was, we've got to get the people involved in every aspect of government. And when we say, oh, I don't want to be on a jury, we're taking the people out. And that makes it more unelected, less accountable, and less representative. And as you point out, there may be a time where you want a good juror. And I love what Thomas Jefferson said about the power of juries, the power of the courts, quite frankly. This is Thomas Jefferson. He said, "Trial by jury is the best of all safeguards for the person, the property, and the fame of every individual." Because courts can't take away your person, your property, and your reputation. But if you can get a good jury there that say, whoa, time out, I'm the average citizen, I'm standing up on behalf of this defendant here, That's the person you want. They may save your reputation, your property, your life. And so just out of the golden rule, someday you may be in a court where you want a good juror. So go be a good juror yourself. Get involved and do that.
And we want juries where there are citizens that are passionate and those that know the Lord that can pray about a case and use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and be guided by that. And so, you know, of course, they're going to listen to the evidence that's put forth, the instructions from the judge. But at the end of the day, you're also going to pray and hope that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom to make a good decision. And in the end, someone's life may depend on your being able to do the thing that you're called to do in this particular case.
You know, I love the fact that you brought the Lord into this, about praying and hearing from the Lord, because that leads directly into our next question. Let's look at our second question here.
So to me, it seems like so many wrong decisions come down from the courts nowadays. And many of these decisions just defy common sense. What's wrong with these judges?
That belief that the judiciary is out of kilter is a common belief. We now have 3/4 of Americans by polling that say that they do not believe that judges follow the law or the Constitution.
Well, they don't.
They don't. They impose their own agenda. And the problem is that judges themselves have left God out of the picture. Because when you go back in the Bible, there are so many explicit directives to judges. Let me just read one out of 2 Chronicles 19:6-7. Okay. Consider what you're doing. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do.
Right. And you know, there's so many people today that are educated at institutions where they come out as secular humanists.
Yeah.
And so there's no fear of God. And they're there. They see it as a way to advance a political agenda. And that's very dangerous for our nation.
It is.
And the people have to find a way to gain some control and to shift the balance back to the way the framers of the Constitution intended. The power was supposed to be with the people.
It was supposed to be with the people. And when judges forget that they render judgment for God, God's a God of justice. And when judges forget that they render judgment for God, then you no longer get justice in courts. Courts become a political arm rather than a justice arm. And they're supposed to be about justice. And it's interesting, the Bible has so many passages directed at judges.
I know.
Psalms 2, verses 10 through 12, Isaiah 126, you have Ezra 7:25. And for Christians today to say, well, you know, judiciary, that's secular stuff. No. The Bible addresses that. But we've got to get people coming through the judicial system. And if judges won't be the God-fearing people, then we've got to have jurors that are God-fearing people. As you said, they'll sit there and they'll pray. They'll listen to what the Lord says. Keeping ourselves out of the judicial system is a bad deal. I've got a great quote here from Thomas Jefferson. He says, "Were I called upon to decide whether the people had best be omitted in the legislative or the judiciary department, I would say it's better to leave them out of the legislative." He says, if you ask me if it's better to keep the people out of the elected legislature or out of the judiciary, I'd say it's a whole lot better that the people be involved in judiciary than it is legislature. And he pointed out that these guys make the laws, but these are the guys who interpret the laws. And it's more important how you interpret it, and that's where you want the people involved. And so when we get involved in juries, we're over on the side of the unelected judges, and we can be a check and balance on them. And biblically, I mean, for Christians to think, hey, I don't want to be involved, bad deal. Because whether you look at Joshua or Numbers or other books, the Bible makes it very clear that cases were to be decided before the people. Not before the judges, but before the people. And that's what a jury does. And so we need to be actively engaged in looking for opportunities to be involved in the judiciary. And the jury is one of those ways we do that.
I agree with you so much. And, you know, we always tell voters, go out and vote. But there are other ways to serve, and serving on juries, that's one way to serve. Paying attention to who's running for the attorney general spot in your state, that's another way.
That's right.
In some states, you know, there may be judges are elected. You need to know who those people are, how they live their lives, because it matters what they do. And we have judicial activism to fear because a lot of the liberal decisions that have been ungodly, have come from people that have gone into the judiciary as a way to push a very liberal agenda that's contrary to the voters.
That's right. You know, we've been involved in a number of lawsuits. We've been involved in several cases in the Supreme Court. And one of the guys, an atheist guy, got involved in a case, and he said, the reason I took it to court was I knew I couldn't win with the people. I knew that if it got voted on, I'd lose. So I went to the courts because I knew they could do what I wanted.
Right.
You go, that's not the purpose, but that's the way it's become, is that becomes a political arm. And going to something you said a minute ago, some states elect their judges. Texas elects judges, a number of states do. And if you're in a state that doesn't elect judges, there are movements right now starting in a lot of states to make judges accountable. And you need to get involved with your legislators and say, we want elected judges in our state. Because back in earlier parts of America where you had God-fearing judges, you're more likely to get justice. But when you don't have God-fearing judges, when judiciary becomes secular, it becomes a political arm. Now we're back to what Europe was. We're back to doing the things that Europe did 300-400 years ago, where the courts were not for justice, they were to enforce an agenda from the king or from the parliament or from someone else. And so if you have opportunity in your state, work with your legislator to say, we want elected judges in our state.
Well, Tennessee, my state, is a state where the Constitution says the judges are to be elected, but since 1970, the governor and the Bar Association, mm-hmm. they have appointed justices. And so that's something, you know, that will have to
be dealt with
through the constitutional amendment process to force the government to do what it's supposed to
what
be doing when it comes
says.
To the state
exactly
constitution.
Right.
And as a consequence, we have one of the most liberal abortion laws in the Southeast.
You know, it's interesting, Tennessee, because I testified at their legislature on judicial changes they're trying to get back. But there was what was called the Missouri Plan, then they modified it. It's now called the Tennessee Plan.
Right.
And so bar associations are trying to take the Tennessee Plan to other states and convince them that you need to do the Tennessee Plan. No, you don't.
Well, the Tennessee Plan isn't constitutional yet.
That's right. That's right. But they don't care about that. It's an agenda. And that has to change, because this is another thing that's happened historically in America. Is we started out with what were called courts of justice. Then in the late 1800s, they became courts of law, and today they're just called courts. And if you go back to courts of justice, the interesting thing with the way the Constitution was written, the Founding Fathers did it, juries were to decide both the law and the fact, which meant a jury could strike down a law. You know, today we say only judges can. Juries could strike down laws in the American Founding. In the American Founding, the Founding Fathers did not set up courts of appeals in the federal system. The juries were the courts of appeal. When the people spoke on the juries, that was it.
Well, the people were truly sovereign, the way the Constitution
right.
intended.
And the way it would have worked is, if you take Daniel, the story of Daniel in the Bible, how that they passed a law and said, Daniel, nobody can pray, and Daniel prayed, and they said, all right, lion's den. Had that been an American court in the American Founding, they would have brought Daniel into court, said, the law says Daniel can't pray, he prayed, he needs to be thrown out. An American jury would have said, whoa, you've got a law that says you can't pray? That's a bad law. Daniel is free.
They right.
would never have thrown him in the lion's den, because the jury would have struck down the law. And that was judging the law and the fact. And so we had that in the same way. William Penn's a great example, because his father was an admiral in Great Britain. So William Penn is the son of a famous admiral, and the admiral helped finance Charles II and what he did in his wars. British law says you have to go to the Anglican Church. William Penn got tied up with the Quakers and said, I'm going to Quaker Church. So for going to Quaker Church, he is brought before the courts of Great Britain and says, the law says you have to go to an Anglican church. You need to convict him. And so the judge told the jury, here's the law, convict William Penn because he's going to a Quaker church. The jury stood up and said, it's a bad law that tells you what church to go to. And so they refused to convict William Penn. The judge then put all the jurors in jail and denied them food and water until they changed their opinion, and the jurors would not change their opinion. So the judge eventually relented. William Penn goes free because the people got involved in the judiciary and stood up for justice.
Now, why can't we get people to do that today in America?
Oh, absolutely.
I think we can. People stand up and be the people
if
as opposed
be the people.
To being
there it
passive.
Is again. Be the people.
Yeah, don't be passive.
Don't be passive. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't say, I don't want to get involved. And, you know, I think it empowers people to know what they can do. And this thing about judging the law and the fact is so significant.
Well, you know, one thing I want to say is that, you know, a lot of people may think I don't have the education and, you know, I'm not smart enough. I don't know the law. a lot of this is common sense.
Thank you very much.
Yeah,
exactly.
And so you don't have to be a lawyer or someone with a college degree. You just have to be a person that can evaluate evidence, and you have an opinion, and your opinion is just as important as someone else's.
And that's where you want common folks to get in and say, wait a minute,
that doesn't make sense.
That's dumb. And you don't need a bunch of professionals and experts. You want common sense people to say, wait a minute, that's crazy. And you know, another good example of that is when you go back to 1850, Congress passed a law called the Fugitive Slave Law.
Yes.
That was a really bad law passed by Congress. And it was, you know, it's interesting. It's really different from today. If you pass a law today, churches are going to be silent. But not back then. These are all sermons preached on the Fugitive Slave Law. Here's a sermon, the duties that men owe to God and to government. I mean, these are all sermons that came out on the Fugitive Slave Law because the pulpit stood up and said, this is wrong. This is not good. And the problem with the Fugitive Slave Law was pretty simple. With the history of slavery in America, slavery introduced in 1619 up through Virginia. Most of the northern colonies opposed slavery. Southern colonies favored it. But in 1794, Congress banned the exportation of slaves out of America anywhere else. 1808, they banned the importation of slaves.
And you know what was interesting? In the Constitution, they never mentioned slaves.
That's right.
Yeah, because they knew, you know, that it was wrong to transport human beings.
That's right.
So they didn't want it in their Constitution.
That was one of the things that the Constitutional Convention, they talked about, they didn't want the Constitution tarnished with the word slavery. And it was really funny because at the convention, you had folks like Luther Martin that we talked about earlier.
Right.
Luther Martin and Gouverneur Morris and these other guys, they said, you guys down south say that slaves are property, and that three-fifths clause was so much fun because the Southerners wanted to count every slave as a full person, and so did the North. But the problem with the North, they said, wait a minute, you can't count slaves as a voter because they can't vote. Now, in free North, that's fine. If you want to count slaves, you free the slaves, then you can count them in the South. And that gives incentive.
Well, you know something, often I hear people say that, you know, that blacks were not counted as full human beings.
Yeah, yeah.
And they really have it wrong.
They do.
The South wanted to count them
as full human beings,
but they just didn't want to give them the right to vote. And so that three-fifths compromise was something that would prevent the South from having more representation than
it deserved. It was an anti-slavery provision. Frederick Douglass talked about that when he gave speeches. He praised the three-fifths clause as being anti-slavery because that was it. The Northern guys said, no, wait a minute, we're not going to let you count slaves unless you let them vote. And so the South said, well, no, we're not doing that. And so it was really funny in the Constitutional Convention as they had the debate. Gouverneur Morris and Luther Martin said, well, you guys down South claim that slaves are property and you're counting your property. So we in the North are going to count our horses and our chairs and our tables. And for every 30,000, we're going to get another member of Congress. And the South said, no, you can't do that. And so it went back. And that's where they finally said, all right, we'll only let you count 3/5 of the slave population because that reduces your Southern representation by nearly half. And you're exactly right. It was an anti-slavery clause.
And this other thing is, back then, it was one representative per 30,000 persons.
That's right.
And today, what, one member of Congress represents maybe 780,000 people.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so it was a totally different system.
That's right.
And it would have had serious implications for political power had the South been able to count their slaves as full persons.
And the Northern guys said, this is an incentive for you to end slavery. If you want more representation in Congress, you end slavery and you get a whole lot more representatives in Congress. And people today don't see that. As a political scientist, that you know that is remarkable because most political scientists don't even know that.
No, they don't.
See, that's what happens when you study those old
documents. Well, the political scientists know it, but in as far as the race people, when you talk
that's a good point.
A lot of people will use that to say how bad the U.S. Has been as a nation towards blacks. They didn't count them as full persons, and they describe it in a way that it's all about racism when it wasn't about racism
at the time. That's exactly right. And so you have now the South that has limited their ability to bring slaves in, and they don't have as many slaves as they want, and so the Fugitive Slave Law allows them to go north to blacks who have been free their whole life, and they can point at it. They can point at anybody.
They can say,
hey, you're my escaped slave. And under the Fugitive Slave Law, several things happen. If I accuse someone of being my escaped slave, at that point, they're denied habeas corpus, they're denied trial by jury, they do not get the right of representation of an attorney. And the federal law said that in court, you go before a federal magistrate to determine whether that black is a fugitive slave or not. And the federal law says if the federal magistrate says that's a fugitive slave, he gets paid $10. If he says it's not a fugitive slave, he gets paid $5. And so a lot of the northern states, Vermont and Massachusetts, others passed state laws that said if there is going to be a fugitive slave, it's going to be a trial by jury. And what happened up north, jury after jury after jury after jury said, no, not a fugitive slave.
Amen.
He's free. And see, that's common sense of the people coming
right.
in. And that's why you got to have juries. Because as Jefferson said, the courts can take away your property and your life and your reputation. That's where a jury can come in and save it. Then we had a problem in about the 1870s and 80s where that you had a lot of juries using common sense who ruled against the mega corporations of the day, and they're the ones who give the big bucks to the politicians. And so the railroad companies and all the guys who are the land barons, they go to Congress and say, you got to shut these juries down. They're killing us. They're taking our money. And it was justice, but the barons didn't like justice. They wanted to be rich. And not that rich is a problem, it's just the way they got rich. And so Congress then starts putting limits, and you have an 1895 decision by the U.S. Supreme Court, which is called United States versus Sparf. And the Supreme Court said, we need to do things a little different. And here's what we're going to do. Instead of jurors deciding the law and the fact, we don't want jurors deciding the law anymore. We're judges. We'll decide the law. You jurors can decide the fact, but we'll decide the law. Well, the jurors used to be the one that had the law and the facts. And so at that point in time where Congress did that, Congress also came up with the Federal Court of Appeals system. And instead of the people being the final word, we're now going to have judges tell other judges what they do and what they can't do. The Federal Court of Appeals were not birthed back at the Constitution, back with the Founding Fathers, because we had juries. Well, now that we've taken juries out of that, now we come up with the Federal Court of Appeals system, and now the judges are in charge of the law. Instead of the people being in charge of the law, judges are now in charge of the law. And so that's where we went from being courts of justice to courts of law, and that's not the same thing as justice. And that's what we saw with fugitive slave law and so many other examples.
Right.
Well, then we changed it in the 1950s to just become courts. And if you look up the definition of a court today, it says a place to settle a dispute. Now, wait a minute. We got a dispute over marriage. I'm a judge. I'll settle that. This is what you're going to do with marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. We have justice on the side. We have God's definition on the side. It doesn't matter. I'm a judge. I'm ending the dispute right here. No longer is it about law, because we regularly have judges strike down laws that are enacted by legislatures. And by the way, the Founding Fathers would have gone through the roof over that. When you look at the first 13 judges that the Founding Fathers impeached, they took judges off the court for overturning the law of Congress. Judges were never to get the fund. Judges could give their opinion, and it's always called the opinion of the court. And if they said that's an unconstitutional law, Congress would go, we hadn't thought about it. Good idea, and we would change the law. But they never got the final word. And so for judges who are unelected to have the final word, and that's anathema to everything
we have.
It
just seems like everything is upside down.
Yeah.
Because the executive branch, that should have been the weakest branch, and the judiciary, they've become so much stronger than the legislative. And that is not what the founders intended.
No.
And it's not in the interest of we the people. And if you look at America, this is a country where the overwhelming majority of people profess to be Christians.
Yeah.
And as Christians, they do have a guidebook, which is the Bible.
That's right.
We've totally moved in a direction that's ungodly. The Bible means nothing to many of our leaders, the ones that are making the most important decisions affecting our lives.
And Christians have to get reconnected to the Bible and what the Bible says
and the Constitution.
And the Constitution. That's
yeah,
right.
I think that everyone should read the Declaration of Independence.
Yep.
They should read the Constitution. They should study the Bill of Rights. They need to know all of these things, and they need to hold politicians accountable and do some cleaning of the House of
That's
Congress.
That's exactly right. And if they'll read the Constitution, one of the things that stands out is the absolute shortest article in the Constitution of all the three branches of judiciary.
Right.
Look at what they're allowed to do, and it ain't much. Judges aren't supposed to be doing much at all. You look at what they're doing today, but it's because most people don't know that document, and they are not being the people.
Right.
We the people have to be the people and say, you guys took an oath to uphold the Constitution, and this is what it says you can do, and that's not what you're doing. Time to get you out and get somebody else in.
Well, we have love of country. love of God, all of this is important, and it's part of love of family, because if you don't stand up for the Constitution, if you don't know your faith principles, then you're not going to be able to protect your family.
That's right. That's right. And that is a key, and that's what government's supposed to be doing. And we've got to get back to reading and knowing those documents. And by the way, if you read the Bible, too, the Bible is really clear in 1 Corinthians 6. Christians, wake up. Don't you know you're going to judge the world?
Right.
Then why are we running from judicial process?
You have to know the criteria to be able to judge.
You have to know what a judge is supposed to do, how the judiciary operates, because we're going to be the judges of the world. And to say, oh, I don't want to get involved in that. Sorry, you've already been assigned that task. If you're going to be a judge, start learning how to be a judge. Get involved in the judicial process. So action items that we can do, that folks need to do. Number one, do not run from jury service.
Right.
If you get a chance to be involved in judiciary, you get involved in judiciary. If you haven't registered to vote because you don't like jury service, go register to vote. Get on that jury roll, because we need good people there. You want to fill that spot so that you can bring justice to people who come before those judges. So get involved. It may also mean getting involved in judiciary. Like, make sure the Tennessee plan doesn't come to your state. So go to your legislators and say, hey, if you're in Tennessee, work with your legislators to get constitutional again. Get back to following your constitution. But you work with legislators to make sure that we make the judiciary a justice place again. And the Constitution does that. So know that document. Get involved in judiciary. Second thing is, get used to judging the law and the facts. You know, you said read the Constitution. Uh-huh. And if you read the Constitution, you don't have to have a law degree to say that's an unconstitutional law. You can say, I read the Constitution. You can't do that.
That's
unconstitutional. We the people are the ones who are qualified to be the judges. And so we need to do that with juries and judiciary, but we need to judge the law and the facts. And then the third thing we can do is seek justice.
Yes.
We used to have courts of justice. Now they've become places to settle disputes. So don't get into saying, oh, let's just end the argument. No, you want to do what's right.
Right.
And if that makes an argument, so be it. But you want justice. God's a God of justice. He wants us to rule the way he would have ruled. And if you get into a dispute and say, you know, which side is God on? God's on this side. I got to take his side. That's justice. And that's what you want to seek. And that's what every single citizen can do. And that will help rebuild the foundations of freedom.
Amen.
Thank you for watching Foundations of Freedom. For more information about America's true story, visit wallbuilders.com. You'll find resources like the Founders Bible, David Barton's most significant work. No other book brings together your history, your government, and your Bible in a cherished volume you'll revisit time and again. Reignite your passion for America and your love for the Word of God with the Founders Bible. Visit wallbuilders.com.